I'm going to get you to just to turn that around a little bit so I can see it whilst I'll give you a nod sometimes to press a button to click it. Can you go to the next slide? Now, I was talking to a teacher a week and a half ago because for her it's school report writing time. She has to write all the school reports for the year 5 and 6 students about how they're going. Danny has to do this as well. It's halfway through the year. How they're going in maths and English and PE. And I was sympathizing with her, thinking, yeah, it must be hard to work out what to say for each of the kids. You know, is it a copy and paste job that you just use the same catchphrase and chuck it over here? But what she said was quite interesting. She said the hardest thing wasn't working out what to say for each child or working out where they're at. The hardest thing was the fact that parents don't want to hear anything that's negative. That was the hardest thing as a teacher. If she says that little Johnny is struggling in this area or that Emma could do better in public speaking, she made more eye contact, then all of a sudden the parents, they get upset. And so when it comes to report writing time, it's a lot easier not to say things that the parents don't like. There's a pressure to be quiet. And that pressure, I think, exists in a number of different areas. I think it's becoming more and more part of the world around us, this pressure to be quiet. On Facebook, there are these different groups that you can be part of, mum's groups and dad's groups. And if you write down something about parenting, how to look after your kids, you can be pretty confident that what's going to happen quite shortly after that is that a whole bunch of people will be offended. And they'll write down their grievances pretty quickly. It's a lot easier to be quiet. Can you go to the next slide? I was watching one of those morning TV shows. I can't remember if it was Sunrise or Today or The Morning Show. There was this segment about something that this person had done wrong. I can't remember if it was they were cheating at something or they might have been driving with talking on their mobile. And somebody had taken a photo of them. A stranger had taken a photo of them doing the wrong thing and dobbed them in. Now, what was interesting is that on this show, in this segment, one of the hosts made the comment quite strongly that the person who took the photo, they did the wrong thing. You know, they were taking a photo of somebody else, but that person who took the photo, they should have kept it to themselves, should have been quiet about it. We live in a time when it's harder and harder to speak the truth. We live in a time when people don't want to hear the truth, whether it's if you're a school teacher or if you're taking a photo of someone who's doing the wrong thing. You speak the truth and people don't like you for it. It's a lot easier to be quiet. And I think as Christians we feel that, don't we? The pressure to be quiet about the truth about Jesus. The temptation is that we don't talk to people about it. We don't talk to people about the gospel. Or the temptation is that we water it down. We tone down the gospel so that we only get as far as to say, God is nice and he loves you. And that's kind of as far as the conversation gets. It's easy for us to think that if we talk to people about Jesus, if someone becomes a Christian, well, that's kind of weird. It's kind of strange. Now, I mention that because in Mark chapter 6, telling the truth in Mark chapter 6 is not popular. It's not popular. The pressure to be quiet, it's not a new invention. We haven't come up with it in our modern day. It was there right there at the very beginning. In the passage that was read out for us, it wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for the 12 disciples. It wasn't easy for John the Baptist. And I hope that as we look at each of those people, I hope that we'll be encouraged. I hope that we'll be encouraged to speak. Now, you've got the outline there in front of you inside your bulletin. It'd be great to have that open. Great to have the Bibles open as well. The pressure to be quiet. Let's take a look at chapter 6, verse 1. Get in the next slide. Let me read that out. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Now Jesus is back in Nazareth. It's where he grew up. It's where he was a child. It's where he was a teenager. Now this is the first time that he's come back home ever since he started making a name for himself. The people from his hometown, they've heard about Jesus. They've heard about the things said about him, the things that he's been doing. Now, as soon as he gets home, he does what he does in any other town. He goes to the synagogue and he begins to teach. Did you see the reaction of the people there? When they hear him, they are amazed. It's incredible. They're astounded. Now, why are they amazed? Mark actually doesn't tell us here, but he does tell us of a very similar incident in Mark chapter 1. Feel free to flip over to Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Let me read that out. Jesus and the disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Sounds familiar. The people were amazed at his teaching. Now, it's exactly what's happening here in Mark chapter 6. But this time in Mark chapter 1, Mark tells us why they were amazed. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. It was the authority of Jesus that amazed them. And I take it it's the same thing happening in Mark chapter 6. As Jesus was teaching, he's opening up the Word of God. They're hearing the Word of God spoken by the Son of God. And the people, they feel that. Now, I suspect that they don't fully understand what is going on here. But right in front of them, there is somebody who has an authority that is unmistakable. That right in front of them, his authority is incredible. It's amazing. Back in chapter 1, Mark also tells us what Jesus was preaching. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, it's a summary of what he says, what his message is. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's the heart of his message. He's telling people to repent. And so Jesus is there in Nazareth with incredible authority, telling people to repent. Turn back to God. And it was astounding. But the people didn't like it. The people did not like what they were hearing. Look at verse 2. They start asking some questions. This is not a friendly Q&A time. This is actually a Q&A time with a bit of an edge. Where does this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given to him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. It's such an Australian response, this, here in Mark chapter 6. I think there must be some Aussies there in the crowd cutting down the tall poppy. Here is this guy who's made it big. He comes home and they cut him down to size. They take offense at him. Who is this guy? He's a carpenter. He's a manual laborer. He works with his hands just like the rest of us. Who does he think he is? He's Mary's son, isn't he? And when they say that, there's actually something insulting in that. Back then in Jewish circles, you always refer to a man as the son of his father. That's how you speak. And so when they say Mary's son, they're actually saying there are questions about his father. We don't even know who his dad is. But we do know his brothers and sisters. And they're just normal. Who is this guy who thinks that he can come and tell us to repent? They take offense. Now, Jesus knows where they're at. And so in verse 4, he says, only in his hometown, among his relatives and in his own house, is a prophet without honor. Notice how he says he is a prophet. He is a prophet. He's teaching the word of God, and so he should be honored. But then that saying rings true, that familiarity breeds contempt. And they despise him. And it's tragic. In verse 5, he could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now, it's not that Jesus is somehow weakened because of this. It's not that his power is faith-fueled, and so all of a sudden he's weak, he can't do anything. Actually, he's just as powerful. But the reasons why he does miracles is to spark faith. It's to encourage people in their faith. He doesn't do it to do party tricks. But in Nazareth, there is no faith. There's only cold, hard tricks. And so he has no interest in just performing for the sake of it. And then in verse 6, he was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, this is the only time in the entire Mark's gospel that Jesus is amazed. The one time he's amazed, and is amazed at their lack of faith, their unbelief. I was talking to someone a couple of weeks ago who said, how can people believe in Christianity when it seems so unreasonable? Now, what was interesting is that it was the Christian I was talking to. How can people believe when it seems to be, doesn't make sense? And I actually had to say to him, it is totally reasonable to believe in Jesus. There are great reasons to believe the Bible, historical reasons. We have every reason to believe. We need to resist the temptation that it's the other way around. I think sometimes we think that. We think that somehow it's reasonable not to believe. And to believe is unreasonable. That if you want to believe, you somehow have to leave your brain behind and you have to ignore the facts. Jesus says it's the opposite. It is amazing not to believe. The Son of God has come into the world. And he's come into his world. He made it. It's completely unreasonable for people to refuse to believe in him. It's incredible. This is his world and you refuse to believe in the one who made it? I think sometimes when we feel the pressure to stay quiet about the gospel, we need to remember that it makes complete sense to trust in Jesus. What does Jesus do in the face of rejection? Well, he keeps teaching the word of God. Next slide. He actually takes it up a level and he sends out the 12 disciples in order to actually preach even more. You know, he doesn't go quiet and hide away. Actually, no, he does the opposite. He goes out and he sends his disciples out. Let me read verse 6. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Now, he sends them out two by two because in the law of Moses, you need to actually have two witnesses to establish something. I suspect that's why he sends them out in pairs, because as they go out, they are witnessing to Jesus. The law of Moses says you need at least two people. And he tells them, don't bring any bread or a bag or bring extra money. Just your staff and your sandals. There's an urgency to what they're doing. And they're to trust in God to provide as they go out. But I want us to focus on verses 11 and 12. Because do you see what they preach and how people respond? Verse 11. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. You see what they're preaching, don't you? They are preaching, they're telling people to repent, to stop living their own way and to live God's way, to turn to him. They're telling people to repent, which is exactly what Jesus was preaching. It's the same message. Some people do respond. The disciples, they drive out demons, they heal people who are sick. But there's also going to be rejection. That's how people are going to respond. Just like there was with Jesus. You see, some towns, that's part of the warning, they're not going to respond to the message about Jesus. And when they leave those towns, Jesus tells them to shake the dust off their feet. It's what religious Jews would do back then. If a religious Jew went through Gentile territory, if they went through pagan territory, they'd shake the dust off their feet to say that I have no part with them. I'm not going to be under the judgment as they are. And that's what the disciples are to do. They're to shake the dust off their feet. I have no part in their rejection and the judgment which is going to come. Now, there's a lot of things unique about Jesus sending out the disciples here. Things which don't apply to us. You know, for starters, they go to Galilee. They only go to one particular place. They're given specific instructions of what to bring, not to bring. They're given authority over demonic powers. All those things are unique. But there are at least two things that are the same. Two things that apply to us as we carry on the work of Jesus. There's repentance and rejection. They're the two things that are the same. We call people to repent because God calls people everywhere to repent in Acts chapter 17. And so we should do the same. We need to tell people to stop living their own way and to turn back to God. That needs to be our message, repentance. But there's also going to be rejection, isn't there? As we tell people to repent, not everyone is going to listen. There was rejection with Jesus. There was rejection with the disciples. There's going to be rejection with us. And so don't be surprised when it happens. Keep going. Which brings us to John the Baptist. Next slide. John the Baptist, in some ways, he fleshes out that repentance and rejection side of things. Now, King Herod, this is Herod Antipas. Okay, if you know your Herods, there's a few guys in the Bible called Herod. You remember King Herod the Great? He's the guy who tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. This is his son, Herod Antipas. Now, Herod has heard about Jesus and the disciples, that they're doing miracles. And Herod thinks that this is John the Baptist who's come back from the dead. That's why he's got these amazing powers. That's why he's doing these things. Now, back in Mark chapter 1, we heard that John the Baptist was arrested. Now Mark tells us why he was arrested. King Herod was the one who put him there. And in verse 17, we find out why. Verse 17 says, he did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. Because John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. The simple reason why John is in jail is that he spoke the word of God to Herod, and Herod didn't like it. That's why he's in jail. Herod Antipas is basically living in adultery. He married his brother's wife even while his brother was still alive. And in Leviticus, that is against God's law. The book of Leviticus makes that very clear. And so John says to Herod, you need to repent. Now, just as a bit of a side, repentance is personal, isn't it? Yeah, repentance is very personal. It's not just this general idea, we need to repent of sin in general. Repentance is specific. There are things that we need to stop doing, things that we need to start doing. It's very personal. It was for Herod. What does Herod do when he hears the word of God? Herod does what I suspect society does. He tries to silence it. And so he puts John in jail. Now, that's not enough for Herodias. For Herodias, take a look at verse 19. Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. It's a funny description there, isn't it? Herod knows that John is a man of God. He knows that John speaks the truth. He likes to listen to him, but he refuses to repent. You see, there's a warning here for us. You can be someone who's fascinated by the word of God. You can be someone who loves to hear a good sermon. Yet you come to church knowing that you're going to hear the word of God. But you can also be somebody who refuses to repent. And that's a dangerous place to be. Verse 21. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king is in a good mood, and so he says to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. Now, at that point, I'd be thinking about how much money I can make out of this promise, but that's not what the daughter's thinking here. She went out and asked her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he doesn't want to look bad. He did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Now, I just want you to get out of the realm of storytelling for a moment. I want you to imagine what is going on there. This is a terrible story, isn't it? This is the stuff that belongs in the Holocaust or what's happening in ISIS. It is a shocking way to silence the word of God, to shut down the message by shutting down the messenger. At the same time, did you notice those parallels between Herod and John the Baptist and Pontius Pilate and Jesus? Both Herod and Pilate, they know that the man in front of them is innocent. They have done nothing wrong. And in both those cases, actually, John and Jesus, they are preaching offensive messages. They are both preaching repent. What happens to one of those offensive teachers in Mark chapter 6 is what is going to happen later to the other offensive teacher by the end of the gospel. But as John fades into the background, as he should, the message of Jesus is just as important as it is today. This is a message that we need to hear just as much as back then. But it's a message which is just as offensive. When I was talking to that teacher, just go to the next slide. When I was talking to that teacher a week and a half ago, she was saying that actually the reason why she wants to put in negative comments, it's not because she doesn't like the kid. You know, she wants to put it in there so that they know what to work on. You know, she wants to put it in there. It's actually for their good. As we tell people to turn back to Jesus, it's for their good, isn't it? You know, it's not because we're high and mighty. It's not because we want to make them feel bad. It's because it's for their good. Because God wants people to have life. He wants people to be forgiven of everything that they've done that's wrong. He wants people to be his children. And God has shown us who he is. God has shown us how much he loves us. He sent his son to die for us. Believing in Jesus, trusting in that message, is the most reasonable thing in the world. Rejecting that message, unbelief, is amazing. It's incredible. Keep preaching the message about Jesus and the need to repent. But also make sure that we listen to that message ourselves. We're encouraged here to keep repenting, just like, to preach repentance just like Jesus did, just like John the Baptist did, but we need to make sure that we've got our ears to listen as well. That when we hear the word of God and there's an area in your life that you need to change, maybe you're sitting here today and you feel that. Maybe it's when you go ahead and read the Bible later in the week. Maybe there's a Christian brother or sister who is telling you that you need to work on something. And they're doing that because they love you. When you hear the extraordinary authority of Jesus telling you to change, don't silence that. Don't take offense. Instead, as Jesus speaks to us in his word, have faith and do what it says and repent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks that you are a God who speaks. Father, we thank you for your love to us, that you have shown us your son, Jesus, that he came to speak to us, that the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Help us, Lord, to be people who preach this message of Jesus, that we want to point people to your Son, and that it's the most natural thing in the world to put our trust in him. Help us to resist that pressure to be quiet, but to speak the truth that we need to hear. Father, we also pray that you give us the ears to hear ourselves, that, Lord, if there are areas in our life that we need to repent, just draw them out, Lord. Give us the strength and the courage to receive your word with faith, that we also will keep changing to become more and more like Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.